It is the same services, not some kind of off the wall thing. But he doesn't have the actual funeral home like we see. He doesn't have that overhead, and so that's why they're going to be here tomorrow. And I even told him that if somebody else in this area, if he was doing somebody else, and they had to have a place, they could use this if they would like, so people could come and view their loved ones. But he does a great job, and I'm not trying to advertise for him. I'm just trying to tell you because I always forget. And then somebody gets in these kind of situations, and I forget to say it. So he can do what he might could take an $8,000 funeral and drop it down to $5,000, and he could take like a $3,500 cremation and drop it down to $2,000. So that's a big drop, and it's good quality stuff. It's not like it's not some off the wall mess. This is the real thing, and so he just doesn't have that overhead. So that's if you need it. And try to remember, I told him to leave plenty of cards so we can make sure we can get the word out, because I know many times people, when this happens, they're going, man, I wish it didn't cost so much. An average funeral is between $8,000 and $10,000. And that's if you cut through a lot of stuff, you're still looking at $8,000 to $10,000. You know, one time somebody told me the definition of a hypocrite was a funeral director taking a check for $25,000 out of your hand and telling you he's sorry. And I know that's a poor joke right now, so y'all don't go there and tell him I said that. Please don't. But I just thought that was okay. Brother Dudley, come on up here. Don't forget those connection cards. Fill those connection cards out. And don't forget, we got this thing coming up. Weekend after next. And it's going to be an awesome thing. We're also getting a bouncy house and that big old bouncy slide. And so we're going to try to make a big old community thing out of this. Hopefully, remember, when you reach out, always remember this, because this is how God works. You reap what you sow. We can't put a free worm sign up and expect the fish to bite. You got to go out and get them. He said, go out and compel them to come in. When you get out and do things like this, what happens is when you reach out into the community, God reaches into your church. And how many likes when God reaches into the church? Okay? And if you get one family might bring five families in. Okay? So if you only see one or two come, say, that's okay, because they're liable to cause five or six families come in with them. So just, we're trying to reach the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. Amen? All right, Brother Dudley. Amen. Da 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 Yeah. Okay, really, let's sing one more song, then I'm gonna come down. We're gonna talk about suicide. Ready? We bring y'all stand up. We bring sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. We bring sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. Give Lord a hand clap of praise. Yeah. Yeah. I'm trying to put all this stuff up so they'll have it up for tomorrow night. Go ahead, if you announce it, let it rip.
So, Pastor Dudley,
Mm-hmm. Yep. All right. God is so good. Y'all really sound enthusiastic about that one. God is so good all the time, all the time. Okay. What'd y'all think about how I was saying about the lights in the sanctuary Sunday? Weren't they awesome? Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. The Lord blessed. He blessed tremendously. I mean, tremendously. Now, I'm going to pass out something else to you before we leave. We're still talking about suicide. We're almost through. I'm trying to find a good way to wrap it up, but I want you to be able to help people. That's what this is all about, is helping people. Because when people get in this kind of a bind, how many times have you seen something happen and you said, I sure wish I knew what I could have done about that? Well, now, you'll say, well, I still don't know enough to do anything. Yeah, you do. You've learned enough in the last couple of weeks, believe it or not. You might not think so, but you've learned enough in the last couple of weeks to help save a life. Okay? And you're going to learn even more because tonight's going to be an awesome, awesome, awesome one. Now, which one of y'all got? If you got the one with the holes in it, that's from last week. No holes. Okay. What you got, Stephen? I see you looking. Well, one says, they all say suicide prevention when life seems hopeless, but one says myths, and the other one says path of potential suicide. Yeah, so when you see this, you're going to know something's going on. Of course, I only put one slide, just one, from... Look, right here, three stages of potential suicide. I'm putting that up there so you can keep it. I'm keeping that. I leave some stuff up there so you can have it because, honestly, if you need to know this stuff. You need to hear it. If you can keep it in your mind, I know you feel like I'm putting a lot up here, but I want to make sure that you're getting this stuff because this is important. You may actually save a life. And isn't that awesome? Okay. I remember the first time I saved a life as an EMT. It was just the greatest feeling to know that I had saved a life. And you were a medic in the Army. You know how that was when you were helping somebody, how it made you feel. Even if you felt hopeless in some situations, you felt like at least you gave it a shot. You gave it a shot. You did. I felt terrible. I felt bad. Oh, I felt bad about them too, but you know, I do remember that at least here's how I learned to survive that, is that at least somebody tried. And if you try to help somebody and they still go through with it, at least you can say, at least I tried. That's right. Again, here's just one page. I just wanted to die. This aching admission has been spoken too many times, and it's five words that reveal that your soul is mired in the depths of despair. All hope is gone. All too soon, life itself is gone, and there's no group exempt from walking this dark path of escape. Most people contemplating suicide really don't want to die. Did you know that? Most people contemplating suicide don't really want to die. They just want the pain to stop. All right? This burden seems too heavy to bear. So if you're struggling, if you're desperate, if you're contemplating taking your life, realize this: the Lord longs to heal your heart and restore your hope. In absolute honesty, go to God about your pain and say to Him, I'm in pain, I'm in distress, may your salvation, O God, protect me. So now, what is the path? Some of this stuff's on your paper, some of it's not. What is the path of potential suicide? Have you ever heard anybody say, I don't need church? Wrong. You ever heard anybody say, I'm not afraid of anything? Wrong. You ever heard anybody say, I don't let anything get to me? Wrong. There's something that gets to everybody. There's something that everybody has a fear of or fear in. Maybe, and remember from Sunday, it's not always expressed the same way, but there is fear. All right? Everybody needs a shepherd. All of us, we all need shepherds. It's a life and death matter when a sheep crosses the stream. If its wool coat, you heard me talk about this in Psalm 23. If its wool coat becomes saturated with water, the top heavy sheep topples over. The sheep is said to be cast down. And David's always talking about being cast down. Okay, he's a shepherd. Without the aid of a shepherd, the sheep literally cannot stand up. Soon, the sheep will die. Why will the sheep die? Because the sheep, gases will build up inside of it, and it will begin to swell. And as the gases begin to swell, it shuts off the organs. Not only does it shut off the organs, but eventually the sheep might even explode. So it's bad. It's very, very bad. So think about it. When you're cast down, it's hard to think, isn't it? Your organs are being shut down. Okay. And how many times have you ever been cast down and you blew up? Maybe not blew up physically, but you blew up mentally. You let somebody hold it that you shouldn't let hold it. you did something you shouldn't have done. Okay, that's what this is talking about with us. So if you become so heavy laden that you fall with the weight you're carrying, you too need the shepherd. You need a strong hand to help you up, for it too could be a matter of life and death for you. The psalmist, who clearly understood tragedy and despair, wrote these graphic words. He said, why are you downcast, O my soul? Talking about a sheep who is down and cannot get up, and without the help of the shepherd is going to lay there until the organs shut down, till it suffocates and or explodes. Why so disturbed within me? Disturbed within me? Remember, cast down, everything's shutting down. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God, Psalm 42 and 11. Beware of these three stages of being cast down. How many right now know somebody that is really, really depressed? And if you yourself are depressed, you don't have to raise your hand, don't want you to. But if you yourself are depressed, you may find yourself in some of this. So here, this doesn't mean that the person is going to commit suicide. It just means that the conditions are right within that person. And I'm going to give you, before we leave, I'm going to go over them too, but I'm going to give you some signs to look for that will help you if you happen to be working with somebody. If you can take this thing and start going and checking these off, you better watch out, because you got somebody that's getting ready. They're cast down. They're getting ready to explode. Here we go. Going to be a little quicker tonight, I hope. The first thing of the potential suicide stage is the downcast, the early stage. All right? And here, I'm just going to put these, you've got these on your paper too, so you'll see it. Dejection, avoidance of the family. Think about this thing. They don't want to be around anybody. They're trying to avoid everybody. They're just trying to get off by themselves. They don't want anybody to, look, you try to talk to them, they go, I don't want to talk. Well, let's go out and have some lunch. I don't want to go out and have any lunch. Well, let's go to the family. Let's go to the family dinner. No, I don't want to go to family dinner. And when the family dinner does get together, they're really aggravated, because now whatever that's causing them to be cast down, it's like somebody that has they're separated. They're emotionally and or physically separated from their spouse. They don't want to get around their family because when they see their family, they start seeing people that are happily together and it makes them feel bad. And then here they go, they're right back in this cycle again. And when they do see this stuff start happening, then there's anxiety. It's not like, they see this, they're going, why can't my life be like that? Why did my marriage end like that? Why did this job be like this? How come my job is doing this? Or how come I'm feeling this way? And so they get anxious. And sometimes, either in the beginning or the end, usually anxious is in the beginning. Then as it starts moving along, here's another one. And you might not think this would be one, but you watch this. Watch this word here. Y'all say it out loud. They get bored with everything. Nothing can get them to even want to engage anymore. And it just kind of bored with things. Another thing to watch for, if they're heavy eaters or heavy sleepers and now they're not sleeping and they're not eating, when you see them, their eyes are kind of bugged out because they hadn't slept. Or they're walking around kind of like this and they won't sleep all the time. You watch those things. When somebody's sleeping habits change, and when they change the way they eat, some people eat to bring comfort. Some people don't eat because they feel like they need to punish themselves. Either way, if a person normally eats and sleeps normal, just normal stuff, and now all of a sudden they're eating like crazy, and you see them gain a bunch of weight all at one time or lose a bunch of weight at one time, and you notice they're getting grumpy and are either lethargic, they're sleeping too much or not enough. Watch these. When you start seeing this stuff right here, the warning sign should start flying. The red lights should start. You should start paying attention to this. A decline in work and school performance. Again, they're either so anxious they can't do it, or they're bored to death, or they just don't care. So the decline in work or school performance. An inability to concentrate or make decisions. It's during these times they buy something they don't need, they can't afford, and then they hurt because of it. They mess up their finances because of it. Or it's in a time like this, they make some very wrong moves. They hook up with the wrong people. They invite the wrong people into their life. And those people will even cause them to go further down or cause them to even change more habits. And you just can see an entirely different person. This person is going to wind up being somebody you don't even know. Watch it. When this stuff starts happening, danger zone, danger zone. And then, and here's a biggie. You say, well, man, why are you avoiding everybody? And why are you so uptight? And why are you eating all the time or not eating at all? And you're sleeping all the time. You're not sleeping at all. Or your work, man, you're going to get fired because the way you don't even care if you come to work or not. And your mind is not in it. You used to keep sharp and you knew what was going on. And then they say, I'm going to say you're going to lose your job or lose your family or lose. You know what they say? Who cares? Guess what? That's right. When you hear that, right. I mean, but people will tell them that. Right. But again, people will ask them that. It's going to be there. They'll tell them. Their boss man will come to them. You know, I had a guy that, a great engineer, but the guy all of a sudden went in some deep family problems. And from what he explained to me was he was getting the raw end. And of course, everybody feels like that, but he was seemed like getting the raw end of the deal. And if it weren't for me knowing this stuff, I honestly, he'd have found someplace else to work because he was kind of like, we were kind of like, you heard about the guys that were playing golf and Bob actually had a heart attack while they were playing golf. And that had a heart attack at 8 o'clock in the morning, and they come back in at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. His wife said, "What took so long?" He said, "Well, Bob had a heart attack." She said, "Well, did he get the rescue squad out there? Why it took so long?" She said, "Because we'd have to hit the ball and drag Bob." hit the ball and drag Bob. Hit the ball and drag Bob. They didn't want to stop their game for the man that had a heart attack. But look, it says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Lamentations 3:19-20. This is that early stage. And again, I understood what this guy was doing, and so I covered him. And I backed him up, and I would try to find things to do that I thought that he could handle without having to do a lot of concentration. And one day, I thought we were going to have to, I didn't know what was going on. It just, things went really, really south. And I thank God. God helped me intervene. But it was going to be a nasty day. But again, knowing this stuff helped. Knowing this stuff will help you with people in your family that you may think don't want to have anything to do with. You wonder, well, is it me? Not necessarily. They could be in this downcast stage. The next stage, now it's going to be an advanced stage. Distressed. When they get distressed, depression. I mean depression. I'm not talking about some little time they just upset for a couple of minutes or upset for a couple of hours or a couple of days. They are depressed. When they get depressed, they have mood swings. And what's going to scare you is their rapid mood swings. They go from happy to sad just like that, and from sad to want to rip your head off just like that. And then they go back and they just want to love on you. And while they're loving on you, they're ready to rip your head off again. Sometimes it has to do with the condition, but we're not talking about a condition like bipolar. A bipolar person will do that. Also, somebody that's got multiple personalities will do that. And a manic depressive will do that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about somebody that this is not their normal. This is not normal. I know people that were bipolar, and I expected it. So when it happened, it didn't rock the boat. I expected that. But then you're going along with somebody that's never. I remember watching one time a manager at Fountain. This man here was an awesome Christian man. He had the awesome Christian witness. And he had been off the weekend. They had him somewhere in Jamaica somewhere racing. And that was a lot of pressure, because they wanted him to be number one. And he got back late. When he got back late, one of his mechanics had gone out and got in trouble, was in jail. Another mechanic come back, didn't come in because he had a bad weekend. And I watched this man walk downstairs and slam the door. I thought he was playing. He slammed that door. And he lit into them guys. And he said, I got a bunch of drunks working for me. He slammed that door and he said, I'm going to go get one of them out of jail. When I come back, I'm going to fire him. He didn't. But I'm just saying is, that wasn't him. He was tired. He was exhausted. I think he'd lost that race that week. He had a lot of pressure on him. It was just a lot of stuff on him. And when I saw him and saw that, I said, that's not him. So because I knew it weren't him, I didn't get all bent out of shape. I prayed for him. I prayed for him hard. And you appreciate what he did. Because I was in denial, and my marriage was gone. So it was like my work. Mm-hmm. Yeah. One day for the next, like I said, I said it to me, I was going to be more than that. I was like, that's right. You think about. Well, they would do that at Fountain. They would say, All right, David, they're acting funny. Go talk to them. Yeah. All right. You're right. All right. Self-pity. Now, all of a sudden, you almost got the Charlie Brown syndrome. Why is everybody always picking on me? Self-pity. And here, now watch this. Either apathy or anger. What's apathy? Just don't care. Somebody, I heard one guy at home said, y'all's problem is y'all are apathetic and ignorant. And they said, well, we don't know and we don't care. Apathetic or angry. And an apathetic person won't engage with you. An angry person, they'll tear you up. And again, this is getting even more. Withdrawal from family and friends. They become more and more vulnerable because remember, the lion will not attack. Usually, a lion will not attack a healthy herd. What does the lion do? Right. That's why when the Bible says that Satan walks about as a roaring lion, he's sneaking about and he's waiting. And he's waiting to see a sick one. Or an older one that just honestly is no longer engaged, and that's the, when he finds them by themselves, he'll take them out. So that's what sin wants you to do. That's what Satan wants you to do. But when we see this, we still have to try to bring them back in, and we're going to talk about that next week, how to bring them back in. But withdraw from family and friends. So your help is your family and friends, but we don't want them. Then physical problems, self injury. Here's where people start cutting themselves. All right, there's kids all over the schools that cut themselves. There's adults that cut themselves. What'd you say? I thought you were talking about. Okay, okay, self-injury. They cut themselves. Or I've seen this. You begin to pull their sleeve up and you see, and you actually see, you think it's a claw mark from a dog. You know what it is? They get there and they start thinking about what's going on, and they will stick their hand and they just start clawing. See that self-injury, again, they don't think they deserve anything. They're withdrawn. They're apathetic. They're withdrawn from everybody. They're having these mood swings. They're depressed. They think they don't deserve anything. And so they actually, in all of this, will harm their self. So if you, there's times that is that. And when you see it, if they show it to you, they're trying to get your attention. Now, if they don't show it to you, because I've seen people that they did it for years in my own family, and I was close to these people and never saw the injuries. But then I have seen them where you could see it. That's the difference. If they're going to show you, or if they're going to call you and say, I'm going to blow my brains out, then they're wanting you to come help them. They're not telling you anything. You just hear on the rescue squad go by. Yeah. Go ahead. Partners? Tideland. They do. I was in there. I looked over and I saw this here guy sitting on the side of the bed. It was doing like that. I asked him, I said, what's wrong with you? He said that his brother was crazy. He was getting out of there. He was doing his hands like he was getting out of there. Yeah, I had an uncle one time thought it was a chicken. And my aunt was going to try to take him to the doctor and help him out. But she said, I said, why don't you go get him some help? She said, I will, but she said, we really are enjoying the eggs. Okay. Self-injury. Do you know another form of self-injury is anorexia? There's anorexia and bulimia. There's one that you actually eat and then you throw up. And there's another where you just don't eat. Okay? So you got to watch these things. Watch people when this stuff starts happening. Keep an eye out because you can help these people. I know this is tough to talk about, and I've had people in my own family that have gone through this. And until I learned, I was just as useful as a screen door in a submarine. Until I learned this stuff, and then I could help them. So and it gets uncomfortable. It gets uncomfortable to talk about it, but we need it. They're so prevalent around here nowadays that we need to talk about it so we can help people. Excessive absences from work or school. That's self-explanatory. You just don't feel like going to work. You don't feel like going to school. I just don't feel like it. They'll understand. Yeah, right. They'll understand for a little while. And then neglect of personal appearance. Somebody used to be always on top. They were always had a clean shaven face, or they're always wearing nice press clothes, and now they're wearing old junky clothes. They could care less. I remember watching, watching Frasier. One time Frasier, they got fired from the station, all of them. And he didn't have a job for a while. And Frasier went from being nice and fit to wearing, I mean, he's a psychiatrist. And he went from being nice and fit to old scruffly beard and his belly was sticking all out like this. You know, and it's proven that sometimes we'll put weight around here because of our nerves. You know, so it's for stress. And so again, we got to watch this stuff. I told my wife this is from stress. She says, yeah, the stress from trying to hold all that chicken you ate. Yeah. All right. Trouble and distress have come upon me. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. And here we'll do some quicker, and then we'll go to some signs, because I know I told you I wouldn't keep you long. The danger stage. Now, here's where you're really, the other ones were moving in that direction, but now you really got to watch out. Hopelessness. What's hopelessness? What's hopelessness? Hopelessness is nothing. That's right. Nothing to look forward to. You don't think it's ever going to change. It's never going to be different. It's going to be this way forever. Deep remorse. Yeah. What? Yeah. You just. Who? Yeah. That can go in all kinds of directions. You're feeling bad about what somebody else did. You're feeling bad about what you did. Abusing alcohol. 30% of suicides involve alcohol. And I thought I had changed. I didn't. I'm not a good typer. So this is not to put drugs. It is drugs. See how I spelled drugs? Drup gugs. I fixed it on your paper, but I forgot to fix it up here. That's what happens when the phone keeps ringing while you're trying to fix it. Okay. There you go. All right. Isolation and morose behavior. Get ready. Giving away. Here's the one to watch out for. Giving away personal possessions. Somebody that's really contemplating suicide, they're going to give away personal possessions. Does anybody understand why they give away personal possessions? Right, but you know why they give them away? Because they're doing their living will. They want, I want this person to have this, and I want that person to have that. And if I just end it without giving it, then there's no telling where it's going. So I'm going to go ahead before I die, and I'm going to give you and you and you and you. And if somebody comes around and they hand you their one of their prized possessions, and somebody goes, you know what, he gave me this, and they gave me that, I gave that person that, you better watch out, because that means it's close. It's about as close as it's going to get when you start giving personal stuff away. That's different. That's just getting rid of clutter. That's fine too. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this is something, again, this is out of the norm. Your norm is you like to give. That's your norm. Yeah. Well, I'm talking, your norm is to give away. People that normally give, and there is people. There's certain things I hear when I go sit down and do when I sit down and do a eulogy with the family. There's a couple of things I always hear, but I wonder if I wonder because this there's one thing I hear just about every time. They would have given you the shirt off their back. Now, there's some people I know that would do that. I know they would. I've seen them. You know what I'm saying? Then there's some I'm thinking, obviously you're not talking about the same. It's like the woman was, the preacher was preaching about the wife's husband, and she got up in the middle of the service while he was preaching, and she just looked in the coffin, she opened up the coffin and looked in. And she kept looking. And finally, when he got through talking about the eulogy, she put the lid down and went and sat back down. And at the end of the service, he said, I've never seen this. He said, I've seen people eat it with grief, but never just go open up a coffin in the middle of a eulogy and look at the person like that with those eyes. He said, can you share with me what you were experiencing? She said, yes, I just want to make sure that you were talking about the same man I've been married to for 30 years. that couldn't have been him. Come on now. I've had that. My cousins at a funeral going, huh? Well, now I did. I think I told y'all about this. I won't go into it long, but the preacher had two sermons in one day, two funerals, and he got the names mixed up. And so my Uncle Ralph, my Aunt Jay had died, and my Uncle Ralph, he was talking about how they were so close and how they spent the last few months together while she was in the hospital, and every day she'd wake up and she'd see Ralph. Well, he got mixed up and he was getting ready to do a funeral for a guy named Alton. Not our Alton, another Alton. And so he gets mixed up with the names, and I've done it before. I've done it. And he said, on the last day she lived, that morning when she woke up, just getting ready to meet the Lord, she opened up those eyes, and the first person she saw was Alton. And my cousins, we're all pallbearers. My cousin said, who's Alton? And I said, I have no idea. And then she said, and she looked at Alton and said, Alton, I love you. And my other cousin said, who is Alton? I said, I don't know. And then she said, Alton looked back and said, I love you too, dear. And then my other cousin hit me. Why were they asking me? They kept saying, who's Alton? I said, I don't know who Alton is. And then they said, Alton said, I'll see you in heaven, honey. And I'm thinking, well, Uncle Ralph will sure be upset. Found out at the end he just got the names mixed up. And I've done the same thing. It's common, especially I've had three funerals in one weekend. And three different funerals, totally different, entirely different funerals. But you got through talking about one person, and you get in there and you're talking, you know, like I was talking about one of the funerals just recently. I was talking about one, the aunt had died, and I was talking about the aunt that was living, like she was the one that had died. And I thought about that, and I'm thinking, wait a minute. People were looking at me like, huh? And I kept calling out my living aunt like she had died, my dead aunt like she was living. I think they were thinking he's so overcome with grief. Oh yeah, I heard about. Well, there was people that were so overcome with grief that they actually, because the man had been so good to people, they started putting money in it. And they were putting in 10, 20, 30, 40. Up, there were several thousand dollars were put in there. And then finally one of his buddies come in and picked up and counted all the money, and he wrote a check for it and put it there and put the money in his pocket. That's a joke, y'all.
That he had one
Yeah. Okay. I will leave that one alone. The undertaker? Sometimes they do if it's a request of the family. That, well, that if they do that, that's grave robbing, and that's a federal offense, and that, they could go to jail for that. Normally, here's what you watch. Think about it. I'm going to tell you what happens. When you see you've got the coffin is open, and you see the guys come up here, and they'll take the spray, and they'll move the spray. And they'll pull the cover up, and they'll put it around the person, and then they close the top. When they close the top, you see them doing like this. Okay, you know what they're doing then? And some of them are actually locks. So the only way to get back in there is to have a key. So from here to the grave, nobody's getting in it. It's locked. That's with the family. Now, if you have somebody carry it in the back, I can't say what happens if they carry it and go off with it. But the majority of funerals I'm at, the undertaker never has a chance. Sometimes they even watch them throw the key inside the coffin. They put the key in the coffin and shut it. Well, they have to tear it to pieces because they actually have buried people and forgot to take the stuff off at the. They forgot to take the rings off at the request of the wife or the children or the husband, and so they literally have to go in and break the vault. They'll go in later, like the next day. They'll dig it back up. They will break the vault, take it out, break it, and take the coffin out. Not harming the coffin, but take the coffin out. They get the stuff. They put a new vault down, and then they put it back in the vault. And so, and they've had to do that. I've heard them say, on more than one occasion, they had to go break into a vault because somebody forgot to take a ring or a medal or something like that. Oh, yeah, there was grave robbers. They also had something called a midnight shift. They called it the graveyard shift. People would set up with the dead. There was places they actually took dead people and set them in a room, and they waited till they decayed, started decaying before they buried them because they wanted to make sure they were dead because people have been buried that were living, and they come back and dug them up, and they were trying to scratch to get out, and they've also had a tube they'd run down, and it'd have a little string or a rope and a bell, and the midnight shift person, the graveyard shift, they would listen for days, way up, stay up at night, and listen in case they woke up and started ringing that bell. All right. They want to face the east. They want to face in the east so they can when they're ready. They said, I've heard them say, you got to bear them facing the east so when the Lord comes back, they'll be facing him. That's right. I've heard that. I've seen that. All right. Now, here, get ready. Suicidal threats or previous attempts. There could have been two or three or four times this person has attempted to do suicide and called you. So you think, well, they don't mean it. They've already done it two or three times. They called us. That next time they may not call you. So watch it. And again, organizing personal affairs, making a will, paying off debts so somebody else don't have to pay the debt for them. And then, now this, listen carefully. Watch this now. A sudden change from depression to cheerfulness. Out of blue, sudden change. I'm not saying God can't do it. God can change you just like that, and I thank God for that. But if somebody's done all these things you've seen, and then all of a sudden out of nowhere, they get real cheerful, sometimes they're being at peace with the decision of suicide. They're thinking, okay, I'll be out of this as soon as I pull that trigger, as soon as I slip my wrist, as soon as I do whatever, get in that car and turn that car on, I'll be out of this trouble, and they find cheerfulness. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. 2 Samuel 22:6. Here's the warning signs of suicide. Of course, I just gave them to you, but in a different way. And I'm giving it to you in a different way on this piece of paper here. Number one, I'm quickly going to go through it quickly. Depression. When someone decides to commit, and I put all these words up there because I want you to see this. Before someone decides to commit suicide, they will usually be feeling several different emotions. They will include things like sadness, hopelessness, anxiety. Depression will most often include a loss of interest in life and the things that are happening around someone. Major depression, when called on time, can be treated through medicine and with therapy. Talking about dying. Oftentimes, those who are considering suicide will be thinking about different ways they can kill themselves. They will move into telling somebody different ways in which they can die. They may also be thinking of ways in which someone else have killed themselves. There's another thing, too. It's called death by cop, where the guys will come and do something. They'll go rob a store or do something with a gun, and it'll come out, and they'll point that gun at the policeman. The policeman will shoot them, and they go to them and find out the gun is empty. Daniel come here when Daniel was a road deputy. Daniel come in one morning. I was on the way coming into church, and Daniel been up all night. And Daniel said he was wearing his, he'd been on shift all night. And Daniel said, Captain's upset with me. He was upset with me for a little while ago. I said, why? He said, because I had a man take his shotgun and pull down on me. He said, the captain told me I should have shot him right in the chest. He said, but I talked him out of it. I talked the guy out of the gun. He put the gun down. I said, well, Daniel, to be honest with you, I think I'd have said, shoot. He said, Daddy, the gun was empty. He didn't know that. I said, you didn't know that? You know, but after going to Afghanistan, I'm pretty sure now he would shoot. But back in that day, it was his early days. He talked him out of it. I said, Daniel, you could have got yourself killed. You know, but still, he said, Daddy, I couldn't live myself. I'd have shot a man with an empty gun. He said he wanted somebody to kill him. He didn't want to kill himself. He didn't. Well, God had to give him discernment. But what happened was, afterwards is when he found out when he arrested him. He arrested him. And when he arrested him, he took the gun up and it was empty. Sleep patterns. Those who are depressed and considering suicide may change their sleep. This is still what we just went over. It's just it can categorize better. Let's see. They can range from sleeping too much to not sleeping at all, being restless all the time. Oftentimes, one will move from regular schedule to being hyperactive. Then they move into periods of sleeping for long periods of time. That's the thing I look for, is long periods of sleep or long periods of no sleep. Concentration, a loss of concentration at work, school, as well as extracurricular activities may also occur. If you notice that someone is not putting as much effort in different areas of life as usual, it can be a sign that they're depressed. Eating habits. Many times those who are considering suicide will have a loss of an appetite. If you aren't monitoring this part, be aware of sudden weight loss that may occur. At the same time, there may be someone who overeats as a result. Number six, there's 10 of them. Number six, low self-esteem. There's one of the major factors that play a part in one wanting to commit suicide. This will include feeling worthless and guilty. Hatred may also be a part of this, as they will seem not to like anyone. Lack of goals. Those who are contemplating suicide will have a disinterest in the idea of the future and different goals that they want to reach. They also seem not to care about the present actions that are happening around them in relation to the future. Hold on, here we go. Making arrangements. This may include several different things. Arranging for someone to take care of their animals or things is one sign of someone thinking about committing suicide. They may also begin giving away things that seem to be important to them. Several will make out wills as well as in order to make sure that things are taken care of after they're gone. Loss of control. This may include harming others as well as harm towards them. This loss of control may also include outbursts of anger or sadness that happen without warning. and history. It's important to look at the events that are surrounding one's life in relation to them wanting to commit suicide. This may include the loss of someone who they loved. It may also include a lost job, relationship, money, friends, or religion. These losses and agitations are one thing to look for in relation to suicide. If they are willing to stop attending things as well, it may be a sign that they are losing their interest in life. I got them categorized a little bit different here, but still, everybody get one? Did I pass out enough for everybody? Everybody get one? Did y'all get one down there? Did y'all get one? Did you get one? Do you need one? No, sir. Yeah, you got the same one. Yeah, you got the old version before I put more points in it. All right, get ready. I'm going to give you these. Then we're going to. Just those things I just gave you. All right, suicide warning signs. Again, that's what we've been talking about. I went the long way around my elbow, not to get to my thumb, went the long way around my elbow because I wanted you to watch. I wanted to get this in your head. I want you to be thinking about all this stuff that I'm talking about. People who kill themselves exhibit one or more warning signs, either through what they say or what they do. The more warning signs, the greater the risk. So pay attention. If there's somebody in your family that's depressed, again, there's one thing to be depressed over losing a job or something like that. But usually, when somebody starts exhibiting the behaviors that we're getting ready to talk about, they're more than just depressed. They're really having a hard time. So first, pay attention to how they talk. Listen to them. Because you know what? You may be picking up on something that somebody else might say, oh, they're just, again, now this could be true. This very much could be true. But the person with the watchful eye will be able to discern the truth. You might say, just like we talked about, they're just trying to get attention. But if they're cutting themselves for you to see them, yes. But if they're cutting themselves where you can't see them, no. If they're talking about suicide all the time, about somebody else doing it, or they're talking about somebody's recent suicide, again, maybe at face value, you might think, oh, they're just trying to, you know, get attention. But again, this is going to help you have some discernment, because some of it, like I said, it could be for attention. Here it goes. If a person talks about killing themselves, having no reason to live, being a burden to others, feeling trapped in unbearable pain. Somebody with a chronic debilitating disease, they're going to say, I have no reason to live because look at me. They may say, I'm a burden to others and I feel like I'm trapped. I can't even get out of this bed and I'm in unbearable pain. So that's one thing to see a person that's got this chronic disease. It's another thing to see a person that was at one time lively, excited about life, loving to be around people, loving to get and just have fun. Watch, look, listen. Next week, we're going to talk about how to get around this stuff, how to help minister to these people. Number two, not only the way they talk, but watch their behavior. A person's suicide risk is greater if a behavior is new or has increased, especially if it's related to a painful event, loss, or change. Increased use of alcohol or drugs, or just the beginning of use of alcohol or drugs. They may have never done it before. And it doesn't necessarily mean street drugs. It can be prescription drugs. Looking for a way to kill themselves, such as searching online for materials or means. It's like they found out all these guys that blew up stuff they found out that they've been looking for ways to blow up stuff online. So the same way, if you watch somebody and you happen to see, notice that they've been looking for ways to hurt themselves, take this seriously. Take it very seriously. And nobody knew what, I mean, they just didn't know. That's right. So you got to watch this. You got to watch that stuff because you never can tell. That. Say yes, and I bet you now if you see somebody doing that, he'll jump at it. And I had a friend who had a death pact in Vietnam with four buddies. All four of them died but him. And so he had survivor's guilt, bad. And he went back. I think he served two more tours, volunteered for two more tours, and didn't get killed. And he was pitiful. He was absolutely pitiful. God got a hold of him, and his life changed. It was so awesome to watch what happened. And then somewhere along the line, I had moved. But somewhere along the line, I watched or heard about how he got out of church. And when he got out of church, he went back to that, and they found him one day back in the woods. He had shot himself. But again, they told me about his death pact that he had with his friends. And I'm going to tell you something that's tough. Survivor guilt is tough. Very tough. If you've lost a spouse, I can guarantee if you've lost a spouse, you've suffered some survivor guilt. Survivor's guilt, you're thinking, I sure wish my spouse could see this now. I wish my spouse could. You know, Daniel graduated right after Beverly died. Daniel graduated. And it might kill me because I said, I sure wish she could be here to see this. And Lord, I hope that you're letting her see this. And then I remember, I know this is kind of out there, but my sister called, who was babysitting my girl, and told me that she was growing up and I needed to stop by the store and get something. And she was, you know, and I had to leave Fountain. I cried so hard. And I left Fountain. Somebody said, you cried because you had to go buy pads? And I said, no, I was crying because I wanted her mama to be here to help her through this, you know. And it took me about a week to even get over that because it was survivor's guilt. And of course it gets easier as time goes by, but the very first grandchild I had, here it goes again, you know. And now as time goes by, like I say, I can deal with it differently. But you just got to watch these things. You got to know this stuff happens. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you got to watch them when they're doing it. Yep. All right, so first talk, and there you go, what you just said, behavior. A person's suicide risk is greater if a behavior is new or has increased, especially if it's related to a painful event, loss, or change. Again, I just said that, but I'm talking about increased use of drugs. Here, and looking for a way, here it is. Here's where we're at. Acting recklessly. A person may want to actually, you watch and you find out, that they've been driving down the highway in the rain at 80 miles an hour, hoping that something would happen. Reckless. Okay, it's kind of a Russian roulette. When you start seeing people do stuff like that, watch them. Withdrawing from activities, isolating from family and friends, sleeping too much, too little. We've been talking about this. Visiting or calling people to say goodbye. That's a good one. They call you, tell you goodbye, and then give you something. Okay? Giving away prized possessions, and aggression. And then finally, the mood. Watch their moods. People who are considering suicide often display one or more of the following moods. Depression, loss of interest, rage, irritability, humiliation, or anxiety. I'm trying to get this stuff in your hands. I want you, and anybody else wants some of this stuff, I've got more papers for both. If anybody wants any more papers, you're welcome to them. And if we run out, I can go make you some more. But please, you may help save a life. And you may even save your own life. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, I watched a movie the other night that actually was like that, and I told Linda, I said, it was really an awesome movie, Forrest Gump. Y'all remember Lieutenant Dan?
Yeah.
Lieutenant Dan, he got blown up, and he kept telling Forrest to leave him there, and Forrest says, because somebody in every one of his generations, somebody had died in the war. And he's laying there shooting, trying to get his guys to safety. And Forrest goes and gets him. He says, leave me alone. Let me die with my men. And he pulls him to safety. And he winds up losing both of his legs. Well, then, you know, later on in the movie, they wind up hooking back up. And they were on a shrimp boat because Bubba was dead. Lieutenant Dan came, and he was his first mate. And I remember in that storm, he climbed that mast, and he was on top of that mast, and he was arguing with God. And it's during that storm he got peace with God. But until that time, he was depressed because he had lost his legs, you know. And he said, I can't believe they gave this infidel, or whatever he called him, this idiot. He said, idiot. I can't believe they gave this idiot the Medal of Honor. Talking about Forrest, you know. But Forrest had saved his life. And then after that, he thanked. He thanked Forrest. He thanked him for saving his life. And so, again, I've met people that have suffered loss, maybe a loss of a limb. My mama, when she lost the first part of her leg, you couldn't tell a thing had happened. When she lost the rest of that leg, things really started to be a little different. When she lost the other leg, and both her legs were up to her hips, she went through about a month or two that she didn't talk to anybody. And I knew what it was. So we just loved her. So, again, there's some things you got to work through. It just don't happen. You got to work through it. But once you work through it, you'll thank God. You'll thank God that he helped you work through it. And you'll thank God. Some, you may not always, but there's times where you even thank God that you went through it.
They lagged off. You know. Well, she went back to live with my brother for the following year and was going to come back home. I thought, but about 2 weeks before she passed away, she took out stuff to lay out for me, file for the grandkids, and a dress to be buried in. I think she will. I mean, she was ready to go home.
Well, Mama was like that. Mama, it was on Thanksgiving Day. Mama said in 1997 on Thanksgiving Day, Mama said, will y'all please put the Christmas tree up? So we put the Christmas tree up. Mama was sitting up in the bed. She didn't have any legs. And of course, her eyes were going in and out. And Mama said, peritoneal dialysis 5 times a day. But she said, y'all put the Christmas tree up. So we put the Christmas tree up, and all the family was there. And she laughed and had a good time, laughed and just enjoyed herself. And Daddy said, when all of us drove off, she looked at him and said, honey, I want to go home. And she was dead by December 16th, I think it was. She was buried on the 20th. You know, she said, I'm ready to go home. And she wanted to have us all together. And there we were. And so by Christmas time, she was gone. But again, I believe people can know something's coming too. Oh, yeah, yeah. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace, your mercy. I thank you, God, that you're an awesome God. You're a powerful God. And there's nothing impossible for you. ask you right now, Lord, to touch us, Lord, to help us know and understand that there's no other God like you, Lord, and help us know that when we learn this stuff, we actually can help save somebody's life, including our own, because there's times where we get so down and out that we don't even realize how dangerous we're living in this depression, and we'll realize that we've got to go to you, and we've got to trust you to get us out of these deep spots and get us out of these times where we're downcast. I thank you, Lord, for all you do for us, Lord. I thank you for your power and your anointing. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray, and we love you, and we thank you for all that you do for us all the time. And the church said, amen. Y'all remember, y'all pray for Linda tomorrow. I'm not sure anymore what time. So around 9 o'clock, we're going to be getting to the hospital anyway. And also, remember this family that's here. And get that chicken and pastry. I'm glad you said something.